All right, you guys, let's go ahead and get started here. Well, why don't we pray and then we'll dive in here to our class. And so let's ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we do come before you once again this Lord's Day, and we praise you. You are worthy of our praise because of who you are, the one true and living God, perfect in every aspect of your being. You are the one who alone deserves our worship and adoration. And we also praise you and thank you because of your redeeming work, that you are the great Redeemer God, the one who has saved us through your Son and by the Spirit who has united us to Christ. We thank you for the full, free forgiveness of our sins through his death on the cross. We thank you for the fact that you have clothed us with his perfect righteousness. Thank you that you have set your love upon us and sealed us with your Spirit as your own children, that you've adopted us into your own household and family. And we thank you that you have promised never to let us go, never to leave us, never to forsake us, but to bring us into an eternal inheritance that is now kept in heaven for us. Lord, as we think of all of this, we know that we deserved your judgment and instead received your blessing, like the son who was in the far country, who was welcomed home by the Father. We revel in your grace, in your goodness to us. And we also just thank you for putting us into the Church of Christ and into this local church for this season of our lives. And we thank you for the blessing of weekly fellowship with your people and ask that you would be with us in a special way to, Lord, enrich our hearts with spiritual blessing, to nourish and strengthen us in our soul so that we grow, and Lord, to inflame our hearts up afresh with love for you and love for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray for our class this morning that as we continue our study in biblical prayer and meditation, that you would teach and instruct us, convict us, challenge us, help us to learn to follow Christ in this area of our life. And so we ask that for both our good and for your glory in our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's go ahead and just review for a second what we're doing right now in this class. As you know, this is a class on prayer and meditation. We spent the first 10 weeks on prayer. We've moved into a new section, a section on meditation, biblical meditation. And I spent one class just talking about what biblical meditation is, what it isn't, and then what it is. And so if you missed the last class, it will be important for you to go back and listen to the audio of that. I did re-record it. I think it is up on the website now, so it's not going to be the exact same as if you were here in the class, but you can at least get that material. And then today, I'm going to start into just the practice of biblical meditation. So obviously, we're not going to spend as much time on this subject of meditation as we did on prayer, but we will at least talk a little bit more about it over this class and two more classes, I think. But today, I want to just start on the practice of biblical meditation. We're going to spend two classes on this and then probably have one more class, just kind of wrapping up the whole class. So I want to just begin by reviewing what biblical meditation is from the last class. I want to just put up there the definition that I laid out, just so we can remember what we're talking about. Remember, I said, you know, many people think of meditation in terms of emptying your mind or clearing your mind, but biblical meditation is different. It's really a filling of your mind, but instead of with worldly things, with biblical truth about God and other truths from God from his word. And so just a simple definition is biblical meditation involves thinking about, fixing attention on, recalling to mind, dwelling upon, considering or pondering. So all those things would be roughly synonymous. Truth from God's word so that it affects you and moves you to act. All right. So this is, when you hear that definition, you think, oh yeah, okay, that makes sense. I could see that arising out of scripture. And remember, we went through a whole number of texts from the Old Testament and the New Testament, where we sort of fleshed out where this definition of biblical meditation comes from. And what you begin to see from those texts as well, I hope, is that Biblical meditation is actually very important. It's something that the scripture calls us to do as an important aspect of our lives as followers of Christ. So that's just a review. Remember, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about biblical meditation. I also want to remind you that I am using this book as a tool for me in my preparations. I'll be reading portions of it at times. You can see it's actually just a little book. We have it on our rack, or at least we did. I think there's one copy left up there. And this book it's called God's Battle Plan for the Mind, but you'll see the subtitle, The Puritan Practice of Biblical Meditation. And so I'm really going to be using this book, by way of this book, using the Puritans as an example of how to practice how to think about and practice biblical meditation. Now, I do that because the Puritans really were exemplary in this area. You know, they really spent time reflecting deeply upon Christ, upon the Word of God, and taking it into their souls in such a way that it changed their lives. And so I think that they provide us with a good example. But I do want to say, of course, the practice of meditation is commended to us in Scripture, right? So that's the thus saith the Lord part. But in terms of the specific way that the Puritans went about doing it, their specific practices to work out biblical meditation, that's going to be a matter of biblically informed wisdom rather than me saying to you, like, you should, you know, God requires us to do it exactly like the Puritans did it. And that's just simply not true. Really, the Bible commends to us the practice of meditation, biblically defined, but it, as in many cases, it leaves the specifics of how to do that, you know, unspecified, let's put it that way, and that we are called to work that out in different ways in our lives. And, you know, for one thing, our meditation is going to look a little bit different than in Bible times, because we can actually carry a copy of the scripture around in our pocket, right? I mean, that changes things right there. You might also talk about how our lives are going to be different from in Bible times just because of the circumstances that we live in, the press of so many different sources of information and media and the way our lives are compared to in the ancient world. So, you know, we're going to have to work this out in our lives, in our context. There's no one, you know, prescribed way of doing it in the scripture. But I think the Puritans provide us with biblically informed, in other words, what they're doing is not just detached entirely from scripture, but wisdom rather than, you know, prescription from the Bible. Okay, so that's just a little qualification here. I want to make sure that you don't come away going, oh, well, you know, I have to do all these things that exactly the way that Jeremy is talking about them. No, that's not the case. But I do think we have a lot to learn from the Puritans and how they worked out meditation in their life. Okay? Any questions on that? Comments? Okay. Let's move. I want to talk about two different aspects of meditation, or two different ways that the Puritans practice meditation in their life. And then the next class, I want to get into more like specific nuts and bolts about some of the things that they did and that might be helpful to us. But the Puritans had two different kinds of meditation that they talked about. One would be occasional meditation, and the other, which we'll look at in a second, would be deliberate meditation. Occasional and deliberate meditation. And I think these are helpful categories and will help you think about different ways in which you can practice biblical meditation in your life. And so I want to start by just talking about what the Puritans called occasional meditation. And I first want to just start by reading a little section from this book, from pages 33 through 34, under the chapters called Occasional Meditation. Let me just read these two paragraphs in this section. Occasional meditation, it says, "How can a busy believer maintain a close, growing walk with the Lord in the midst of various responsibilities that pull him in many directions?" You can also say, that's a good question, right? "Believers must go to work or school, pay bills, keep their lawns neat, go grocery shopping, clean the house, raise children, cook healthy meals." I don't know about the healthy part, but yeah, probably. "And spend time with God's people. These are just a few obligations. With all these pressing tasks, is there any hope for us to live a life of meditation, especially in modern times? Certainly, we should set aside daily time for biblical meditation and prayer. The Puritans called this deliberate meditation, and they considered it immeasurably important. But how can we grow in grace during the many hours when we are unable to study an open Bible? What about those long hours at the job, in a commute, or daily, or doing everyday housework? Can a Christian grow in grace during those times as well? To answer these questions, the Puritans taught the importance of using everything in a person's life to lift his thoughts up to the Lord and his truth. They even developed a biblical theology for doing this called occasional meditation. God's people can practice occasional meditation at any time, in any place, or in any situation. It makes use of daily experience by comparing or contrasting it to the greater truths of God's word. John Ball described this as a serious bending of the mind to think upon some good and profitable subject as we go about the duties of our calling or be exercised in some honest and lawful recreation. Isaac Ambrose explained that occasional meditation ariseth from such things as God in his providence offers to our eyes, ears, or senses. As Psalm 77 verse 12 exhorts, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. There is great joy in occasional meditation because it encourages God's children to stay in close spiritual fellowship with the Lord. Thus, God's people seek to avoid wasting time on worthless thoughts or sinful imaginations. Okay? So, occasional meditation is just, in some ways, just what it sounds like. It is throughout your day, on various kinds of occasions, taking opportunity of the things that are happening in your life at that moment, whether you're on the job at work. Maybe you're on the job at work. Maybe you're driving in the car in a commute. Maybe you are, you know, working in a hospital room. Whatever it is that you're doing, it's taking those things that are going on in your life, the things that you're seeing, the things that you're participating in, maybe things that have occurred to you about your life in that moment, and directing your thoughts to processing them through the lens of God's truth, right? So it's, in some ways, you might say, thinking spiritually about your life throughout the day. Occasional meditation, right? Rather than just sort of clicking on for a period of time in your devotionals and then clicking off with respect to God for the rest of your day, right? And so they're saying this is how you can grow spiritually and commune with God throughout a busy day, not just in a particular focused time. It's really challenging to me. Let me just lay out some key elements here. One is using the mundane circumstances of life as opportunity to ponder God and his truth. So if you think about it, let's just say an easy one would be if you're driving, you know, let's just say, I don't know where Ray is, but Ray, you know, Raymond, he drives up into Weaverville area and out to Sierra Pacific land every day to work on the planting of trees. He's out in God's creation, right? And he could use the occasion of just driving through the forest to think of God, of what the scripture says about the glory of God revealed in his creation, right? And he could just be thinking of that and how God is so worthy of being praised, right? That's an easy one, right? But it could also be that you drive by an accident scene on the freeway, right? And you see a terrible situation unfolding. There's police officers there. There's an ambulance. Perhaps you don't know if there's someone that has been seriously injured. And using that to think of what the Bible says about the brevity of life and our own mortality and how I do not know. Remember what James says. You do not know whether you will be there tomorrow. And so don't say, I'm going to go do this and go do that. Say, rather, if the Lord wills, I will. And using that occasion, do you see, using the occasions throughout your day to direct your heart and your mind to God and to think about your life and the things that are going on in your life by way of his truth. And there are many other things that the Puritans say. They talk about using life, the events of life as illustrations of biblical truth. So for instance, if you were to, in my life, there have been times when, you know, I remember one time I was fishing on the Truckee River. My in-laws have a cabin there, and I was just fishing, waiting for a big old trout to bite my line. And all of a sudden, this duck with like all these little ducklings, you know, went across the river. And I don't know what happened, but they went back across the river. I'm thinking, what are they doing? But you could use that as a reminder of the fact that, you know, the Bible talks about how God cares for us, wants to gather us under his wings like a mother hen gathers her chicks. You see what I'm saying? Like, there are all kinds of ways that you can use, think about God and his truth, by way of his truth, not just random things that pop into your head, right? But using his truth, but throughout your day, using the occasions of your life to direct your hearts and minds to God and to reflect upon his glory and upon his truth and upon his commands, and how that the Puritans were masters of that, you know. And it's one of the reasons why when you read their works, guess what they're full of? Those types of things, right? Because they lived their life in that kind of way, right? So that's one. It's using mundane circumstances of life as an opportunity to ponder God and his truth. This is spontaneous. It's not pre-planned, right? you're not like planning out, okay, well, on my drive, I'm going to think about this, you know, but when I get to work, I'm going to think about that. You know, it's more of a spontaneous thing, but you could develop it as a habit of your life. And also, it's throughout your day. This is not during some designated period of time, like you do with your, in your devotions or something. And so that's why it's called occasional. And then finally, this could be very brief. This is not an extended deep dive type of meditation upon God's word. Okay. Let me just ask this question before we go to the next slide. What are some other examples of what this might look like? You know, I've given you a few. What are some other examples of what this might look like? It could be that you've done this in your life and you've had, you could share an example from your life, or you could share like potential examples of how we can do this practicing occasional meditation. Anyone want to give it a shot?
I know when I see roadkill.
Yeah.
because scripture speaks to knowing when every sparrow falls from the sky, and he cares for you even more than that. So every time you see something on the road, you know that God's sovereignty is at play, and he knows exactly the animal's there, and he knows what's going on with you.
Yeah. So that incident, something that you would just pass by and normally go, oh, that's gross. Your kids will, for sure. But every time you see that, could be a reminder of that truth that you read in Scripture, but not a sparrow falls from the ground apart from your Heavenly Father. And then what's one application of that that Jesus draws out in that text? Do you remember? What was his point in saying that?
He'll care.
Yeah, of course he cares for you. If he cares for this, if he knows every sparrow's death, how much more for you, right? Any other examples of how either, yeah.
So one thing I've done over time is try to make myself more and more prone to when something good happens,
right?
Whatever it may be, just to, it's kind of the long run to this, but just to be like, praise God.
Right.
Because all good things come from God.
Right.
And that's how I look at it.
Yeah, amen. I mean, our lives are filled with occasions where we can reflect upon that truth from James, of every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, right? And then we can use it, like you said, what is the purpose of that truth in that passage? That we would give praise to God for all the good gifts that he gives us. Yeah. And sometimes our lives are full of so many gifts and we give so little praise, right? So yeah, that's another good example. Yeah, Lisa.
When people's names pop in my head randomly.
Right.
It happens a lot, but obviously they pop in there for a reason, so.
Right. Those are always occasions and sometimes they'll be different. You know, sometimes maybe you've heard of something that someone has done that is bad, and it's an occasion for being sober about sin and our need, our own weakness and our need to repentance. Sometimes they're a need that someone has, that they've expressed to you, or you know of a need. And they could be an occasion for remembering that, you know, God calls us to, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God and to cast our burdens upon Him. And yeah, so those, you know, the random thoughts of people that pop into your head and all the different occasions of life and how those can be connected with God's word. And you can direct your heart to the Lord in those things. Yeah, anything else?
And my mind often goes to God's attributes, you know, things that will remind me of, you know, His sovereignty, His omniscience, mm-hmm. you know, just random things. But that's what comes to my mind is, you know, this is an example of His attributes.
Right, right. Yeah, I mean, there's so many ways that you could just think about the attributes of God throughout the day, using the events of your life as occasions. Going down the list, His goodness, His love, His wisdom, His omnipotence, His all knowledge, and down, on down the line. So many different occasions of life could remind you of those. And then those can be an avenue of reflection, you know. You think of that one, there's nowhere where I can go from Your presence, Lord, right? If I go to the depths of the ocean, You're there. If I go to the... So maybe you're sitting on the beach, you know, walking. You could think, I remember that verse that says that even if I went into the depths of the sea, still You're there with me. Or you could think of another verse where God says He casts our sin into the depths of the sea, right? We could be an occasion for pondering the forgiveness of God, right? So, yeah, God's attributes. Anything else? Yeah, Paul, Sam, right?
Okay. I was just thinking of the sunsets and the sunrises. I mean, even last night with all the clouds, I was just like,
yeah.
How can you say that God's not loving when you see that, you know, He paints that every
right.
morning and every
right.
morning for us
right.
to enjoy?
Right. Yeah, the
heavens declare.
Yeah, the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth displays His handiwork. Or you just think of how, I always think when I see something like that, of how the beauty we see in creation reflects God's own beauty. Yes. And that's something that we often, an attribute of God that we often don't reflect on much, is the fact that He is beautiful, right? And the way I'm being awestruck by the sunset, how much more the creator of the sunset. Yeah, Paul.
I remember it's been many years, but when I was younger, we had rabbits. I came home and we rescued this rabbit. It's like all tangled up in wire. Several times in my life, rescuing a bird or, you know, and it's a total helpless situation. But
right.
I thought, I was always like, if I can rescue this animal, like God rescued me, you know,
right.
in that hopeless situation.
Right.
So this a clear representation yeah. of the gospel.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we're just thinking how the scripture uses that imagery a lot to describe how he rescued us from the pit, the miry bog, you know. And what's interesting about that is that when you're trying to rescue it, you know, the animal's probably freaking out. And it reminds you of how, you know, oftentimes when the Lord is trying to deliver me from something, I'm like putting up a fight because I don't really know what He's doing, you know. Yeah, still, even to this day. Yeah.
Still.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Be still and know that I'm God. Right.
And then when we finally realize what He's done, we're so appreciative.
Right.
Like I recently saw where somebody had untangled, or not some, but several people untangled this big whale, I think, off the
right. right.
And
right.
once they got it all untangled before they could get back in the boat, he came back around.
Right.
And came right at the people, and they were, oh, wait a minute, you know. And then all of a sudden they realized that he was not swimming at them in to hurt them, but was coming up and was touching each of them with his nose.
Wow, that's incredible.
A way of yeah. saying thank you.
It's incredible. Yeah, I mean.
Something like big coming
right.
at us, yeah, we're going
right.
to run.
Right. Yeah, I mean, these are all, you see what we're talking about here with occasional meditation. This can be our practice throughout any day, and it can be a way that we can continue to grow through the busyness of our day. So I want to talk a little bit more about this. Is there a biblical basis for this? Well, This practice is not necessarily, like, exactly what we're talking about is not prescribed in this way in the scripture, but I think it is based on biblical principles. For instance, you know, a lot of what we've talked about is taking phenomena in the natural world and seeing it as an avenue through which an occasion for us to reflect upon God. Well, that is biblical, right? Psalm 19 talks about the heavens declare the glory of God, that we have the Puritans that used to talk about how we have three books. We've got the book of conscience, we've got the book of scripture, and we've got the book of creation, right? And those that God has revealed, given us revelation in each of those areas. You could also separate them into two, special revelation and general revelation. Special revelation being what he's given us in scripture, and general being both our conscience internally and also externally in the natural world. But God does reveal himself there. And to the extent that we are observing his glory and using it as an occasion for thinking about him and thinking about the truths of life, that is a biblical. In fact, where do you think that Jesus got all of the illustrations that he got? Because as he lived his human life on earth, he was thinking about the same types of things that we were just talking about and using them as illustrations. I think also of Ephesians 5:16. Do you guys remember this verse where it says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil? So there's a biblical principle of just making use of our time in a way that is good rather than frivolous, right? Or rather than corrupting. So we all know how our minds work, right? There could be bad stuff that goes through our minds and that we dwell upon that actually degrades and erodes us spiritually, or that we could use our time to fill our minds with biblical truth and things that will build us up in the faith, right? So I think that's a principle. And I think just in general, the principle that of continual meditation that you see in scripture, like we've looked at in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. So what is commended to us is not, you know, that all we ever do is sit down with our Bible and read and think about the word all day, every day. But the idea is a continual practice of meditation, right? Daily and throughout a day. And this would be one way of working that out, right? This practice of continual meditation. And so while the things that we've talked about are not, you know, explicitly prescribed in scripture, I do think that they are based on biblical principles and the instincts that arise out of having a biblical mindset about our life. And of course, I would say that we have to be governed by biblical truth. Have you guys ever had the experience of having someone who is a Christian, or at least claims to be a Christian? You're talking about with them in conversation, and then you realize that they'll say something like, "Yeah, I was driving in my car, and the words popped into my head, blah blah blah. You know, some kind of words or phrase, and then." They interpreted those words to mean something, and then they directed their lives according to those words, right? The problem was, those words, they don't really know. There's no way of knowing whether those words are just random thoughts that popped into your head, or actually from God, or more nefarious, right? Or maybe they're just simply arising about what you want to do. So you could be considering pursuing a relationship with someone, and it's actually not objectively not a good relationship to pursue, but into your head pop those words, you know, the Lord is blessing you in this area. And you're like, see, that's the sign from me, from God, that I am to pursue. And then throughout your life, their life, they struggle because they have attached God's explicit blessing to this act that actually wasn't wise and wasn't good, right? And there's all kinds of ways in which our thoughts can be all over the place, right? This is why in biblical meditation are thoughts that are constrained by the Word of God, not just untethered not just random, right? And I think that's just an important thing to put in. Okay, so that is in terms of biblical basis. I want to talk a little bit about the benefits of occasional meditation. You know, we've talked last time about the overall benefits of meditation. So there's lots of things that we've already laid out. But why practice this particular type of meditation that the Puritans practice themselves and commend to us? One, and this is a quote from God's Battle Plan, this book, if you see GBP, that's just referring to this book. One is, in the book it says, it can be practiced at any time, in any circumstance, in any place, right? So it's a way of, it's something that you can do when you can't do other things. You know, you're not in church listening to a sermon. You're not talking with a friend about the Lord. You're not able to sit down and really open up your Bible and study. You're driving in the car. You're, you know, walking through town to an appointment, you know, jury duty or something. You're sitting in the waiting room at the hospital. You know, these are all, what can you do there? It seems like you can't really do anything spiritual, but no, this is something that can redeem those times for an exercise that can be beneficial to your soul. And that's one of the great benefits of this practice is you can do it anytime, any place, in any circumstance, much like prayer, right? And in fact, in some ways, this occasional meditation, which is a thinking upon, pondering, taking into your mind biblical truth in using the various occasions of your life, is going to go hand in hand with prayer, right? I mean, they both will go together. Another benefit is it keeps our mind on good, true, and beautiful things to our benefit, and off of evil, false, and ugly things which degrade and defile. So this, again, reflects a biblical principle, right? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we all know this text, I brought it up last time. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, right? That's a biblical command. This is one way that we can do it. And by the way, because we have remaining sin, right? We know the ugliness and filth and, you know, corrupt thoughts that will invade our mind on a daily basis, hour by hour, throughout our day, if we are not directing our minds to what is good and true and beautiful, right? So there, in some ways, this is why the book is called God's Battle Plan for the Mind, because this is an area of spiritual warfare, right? What kind of corrupt thoughts can threaten to invade our minds on a daily basis if we let our minds run loose, right? This is the arena that no one sees. So, right? We just see each other physically, outwardly, but we don't see what's going on in our minds. What kind of thoughts? Without getting, I mean, let's keep this G rated here, but you know what I'm saying? In general categories, what are some thoughts?
Self-pity.
Yeah, self-pity.
Anger.
Anger, right?
Pride.
Pride, yeah. Proud thoughts, right? Conceited thoughts.
Fear and worry.
Anxiety, fear, worry. Our minds can be just like a constant, you know, what is that little thing that you see spinning when you're loading, right? Okay, we can just be like thinking about it, and we have to say, stop, you know? Right. Anything else?
Envy
and jealousy. Right. Absolutely. Yeah. And we could go on and on.
Anger,
hatred, sexual lust, covetousness, on and on. Right. So this is what will arise naturally out of our flesh. Some people think I must not even be a Christian. You don't know what goes on, what things pop into my mind and what things I struggle with. Absolutely we do. And no temptation that you're experiencing is not part of a batch of temptations that all of us are afflicted with, right? We all have the same sin nature, the same package of sinful desires and thoughts, even if we have different, it manifests itself in different ways in our life because of our experiences or certain proclivities that we have. And so, no, this is our common experience. Occasional meditation is a way of doing battle against that, right? Directing our minds to what is good and wholesome and right and true, right? And it's a way of crowding out, right, the wickedness that can enter our minds by directing our minds, wrestling our minds away from those things and directing them to what is good and right and true, as Paul says in Philippians 4:8, right? And sometimes that is a real battle, isn't it? I mean, it's just the battle for your mind to put off, to say no to what is corrupt and to put on the mind of Christ and to say yes to what you know he calls us to. And, you know, every day we need forgiveness in that arena. I guarantee every single person in this room, including myself, we need forgiveness in that arena every single day. It will not be perfect. That's why James says we all stumble in many ways. This is why we need the blood of Christ. But it is a battle that we need to fight. And, you know, this kind of occasional meditation can be a way to do battle there. I would say that it's not the only way. You know, memorizing scripture is another way, for instance. Listening to good Christian music that is going to sing the truth of God's word into your mind and fill you with joy and gratitude. Listening to the word read, you know, is another. There's lots of things, but this is one of the ways. And sometimes there are times when there's only two things that we can do, meditate and pray, because there's just not opportunities to do other things. All right. And then I would also say it's a way of redeeming mundane circumstances of life for our spiritual benefit, which we've talked about. You know, it's even if there's nothing bad going on in our mind, a situation can be profitable or not profitable. And so this is one way of just taking an otherwise unprofitable situation and redeeming it, buying the time, the occasion up for something that will benefit our soul. All right. Any question about occasional meditation? Anyone want to ask a question or have a comment about it?
I thought what came to my mind when occasionally you think, oh, once in a while. But then right. You're talking about occasions.
Occasions, yes. Yeah, occasional. Yeah, that's right. It could sound like this is just an every once in a while thing. You might think about it now and then. Yeah. Yeah. Clint.
I was going to say the same thing. You know, at every occasion, yeah. I find myself throughout the day, you're always encountered with, particularly at work, with all these issues and things and things that are sometimes so far out there. And I always try to take a minute to think, what does Scripture say about this? Or how can I view this in light of Scripture?
Right.
And surprised to see that everything, you can get way out in the theoretical physics and stuff, it can still all be weighed in light of Scripture, right? Pretty cool when you do that.
Oh, man.
And get truth, you know, see the truth in it. So,
amen.
On every occasion.
Yeah. I love listening to podcasts that deal with apologetic issues, and a lot of times there's like scientific stuff that I listen to where I'm like, I don't know what they're talking about, but this is like incredible. And they could be talking about, you know, quantum physics and versus, you know, Newtonian physics or something, which I'm not, but I can still think, man, like the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God is so far beyond what I even can comprehend, you know, the majesty of his, like Anne was saying before, of his attributes here are just, it's incredible. And hearing these things is reminding me of how little I know in comparison. Because I can be so prone to be puffed up and think I got my mind wrapped around it when really I don't know. And then that can be something that you call to mind when something goes wrong in your life that you don't understand. Let's remember, God is the God of quantum physics, and black holes and the bending of time and space. I mean, I need to keep myself in the proper perspective here of how my ability to evaluate this circumstance. So, yeah, any other comments or questions about it? Okay. Oh, yeah.
It just trains us to store the word of God in our hearts, mm-hmm. because
you know, we don't know. We feel like, I know you guys are like, well, you have how many more Bibles at home? You have
right.
how much resource, your phone, whatever it is. It could all be taken away. We don't know that but
right.
that could be limited to us in the
right.
future.
Right.
And if you haven't stored the Word of God in your heart, you know, you'll be at a disadvantage.
Right.
And so it's really helpful to store
right.
the Word of God in your heart and
right.
treasure it up, as Mary did
yeah.
from Christ's birth. And
stuff. Amen.
So, yeah.
Yeah, it will be a lot easier to practice this the more that we are reading and rereading and rereading the Word of God and memorizing passages so that we have the Word there to access and truths to access in the occasions of life. But isn't that wonderful? Like, God's Word is filled with earthy, real life material that it's not pie in the sky, you know, like it's constantly appealing to the details of our real life. And, you know, it's like my daughter was reading some passage, my daughter Abigail, for school, because she's at Reading Christian the other day. And she's like, man, that's a little weird. You know, it was some passage from a story in the Old Testament. And have you guys experienced that where you're like, my goodness, you know, but, you know, and it's not that it's not true to life. You know, like think of the story of Lot and his two daughters or something, right? Mm-hmm. I won't even go into detail because it's crazy. But you think it's not that it's not true to life because you know the fact that that and much worse happens in our world. It's just that you don't expect it in a holy book, right? That's the real issue. But that's the thing. It's a holy book, perfectly holy in everything that it states. We should never be embarrassed by anything in the Word of God. But it's gritty and real, and it's rooted in our lives here on this earth in a fallen world, fallen humanity. And so, yeah, so it's there's plenty of fodder. It just needs to be in our hearts and in our minds to access it. So, okay, well, I'm looking at my clock here and realizing I need to hustle. So we will talk a little bit less about deliberate meditation here because we are going to spend more time in the next session talking about this, how to work this out. But what would be what the Puritans called deliberate meditation would be defined this way. This is my layman's definition. When a person sets apart time during a day to get alone for the purpose of extended biblical meditation, right? So designated getting alone to spend time in God's word and to meditate upon it. Okay. So this is, would be more of what we, you know, our modern colloquialisms and evangelicalism, what we would call a part of our quiet time, right? Or our devotions. And it doesn't have to be just in that one time that we might have during a day, but it'd be that type of thing. So the key elements of this are that it's planned, not spontaneous. So for the Puritans, you needed both occasional, which is more spontaneous, and deliberate. You need to also plan times to spend in the Word and to really think about God's Word. This is more extended. It's not in the moment, you know, and it's there that you think about it and then it's gone. This is more extended. You're planning times to spend extended times in the Word. You know, extended, not like 2 hours, but maybe more like a half an hour with your Bible out in the back porch or whatnot before the kids get up. See, that's like me right there, but you have your own situations. Alone, not, you know, in the grocery store, you know, there's things to meditate on there as you're waiting in the checkout line, but this is more planned, extended, and alone, not throughout the bustle of your day amidst all the people. And it's using your Bible, not the mundane circumstances of life. So we still talked about it has to be biblical truth that you use in your meditations, your occasional meditation. But this is actually sitting down with an open Bible and meditating upon the truth of God's word. So you could ask, I could ask you here, you know, what might this look like? And it'd be good for us. I mean, obviously, I think all of us would say this would look sort of like our quiet time. But I want you to think about specifically meditation, right? Specifically taking truths of God's word and turning them over in your mind, or to use the imagery of a cow, chewing on it, right? Breaking it down so that it can go down and nourish your soul. What does this look like, biblical meditation, in your life? When do you have, or what could it look like? You know, maybe you're like, I don't really practice this very well. But what could it look like, whether in your quiet time or other times? Do you have, what would a planned, more extended time alone with your Bible, meditating on God's word, how could you, what could that look like? Anyone want to throw out an example of how you incorporate meditation in that way into your day?
I have to say, when I read things like, you know, Taming the Tongue, or just in different scriptures that pertain to my life and my situation, and praying on that,
Right. Okay. So for you, maybe you've read a passage of scripture, and you're able to meditate. The one way you meditate on it is after you've read it, you pray over it, and that helps you think about it and what it means in your life. So that's one big way of incorporating, of meditating on God's word. It's actually just praying over the things that you've just read. Helps you to, you have to process it, right? You can't just read it and then go on without ever thinking about it again if you actually stop to pray about what you've read, right? It helps you process. It helps you to think about how I should respond to this. Any other ways that you incorporate meditation?
I think just reading it slower.
Right.
Now it's easy just to blast through a chapter, but taught myself, like, I need to read this paragraph a lot slower.
Right.
And just think about almost sometimes each word.
Right. Right.
I'm not trying to accomplish something major.
Right. Right. Just sometimes just a matter of slowing down and actually looking at what's there and processing. What does that mean?
Right. Cross-reference, too.
The context of it. You read and you go, oh, well, this is happening earlier.
Yeah.
It brings it.
So in some ways,
you sit on it, bring it together.
Right. Going through a process of studying it a bit more. Like you might just notice something that you've read it many times, but you actually don't know what in the world it means. What a word means. What is he saying there? It sounds strange. And just doing a little bit more study, looking at the context and other things. You might look up the meaning of the word in a lexicon or something. So study would be a way of chewing upon it, mulling it over. Any other things? Yeah, Sam and then Scott.
I ask myself like four questions usually when I'll catch myself, like Paul was saying, just blowing through my entire daily reading, and then later in the afternoon I'm like, oh, did I read yet? Yeah. Like, I didn't process any of that.
Right.
But it's that gospel outline of God, man, Christ, and response. Hmm. Like,
yeah. Interesting.
What does this passage tell me about God?
Right.
What does it tell me about, you know, the wickedness of man and myself?
Right.
How does it point towards Christ or tell me about Christ? And then how am I going to respond to it in my daily life? Because I've seen it helps me spread the gospel too.
Yeah.
Because it's all adding to those.
That's really good, Sam. Yeah, I mean, some of you may be in a home fellowship group where you do this corporately together about the sermon, right? Then maybe there's a set of questions that your home fellowship group leader is using. What is going on there? It's a way of thinking about what has been said and about this passage, what it means and how it should apply to our lives. And it's just pausing and reflecting and processing it. Like, just, I always think it's such a great image. If you want to think about how can I mentally picture meditation, just think of a cow sitting there going, that's kind of what it is, right? You're just taking the truths of God's word and you're just chewing it on it. And you know it's for the purpose of breaking it down so that it can actually nourish your soul. So if you find yourself blowing through the Bible and then forgetting everything, think about that cow, man. That's what we got to do a little bit more of. Scott.
I was just going to say the exercise of memorization helps you constantly going over it, trying to get it into your head.
Right. I think memorization is a huge way of meditating upon stuff. you know how it is with your, if you're memorizing, you have to think about what is said, how it is said, because you're memorizing in that way. You're doing it repeatedly, right? And you're reciting it. So all of those things, I think, tend to make that truth of the scripture break down into and nourish your soul more if you're memorizing. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah.
On the subject of memorization, I like to, if the passage isn't too long or I pick a small chunk of it, I write the first letter of each of the words somewhere.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe it's on, on my wrist, kind of hidden right. by something, or on like a sticky note or something, and I carry it around with me so that when I'm like walking yeah. through my day and I don't remember what I read, I can look at it and be like, okay, I need to figure out what that says because
yeah.
that's what I read. And
right.
Kind of,
that's good.
Sometimes I do like little yeah. tiny pictures
right. Right.
to like remind me.
That's
what
good.
I read and just kind of like, it's like yeah. easy because you just like, I just like flip my wrist and I'm like, okay,
right.
that's what I read. Okay, I need to remember that.
You have a young brain, man. I gotta. But I would say too, like that just taps us into a whole nother area of actually taking notes, writing things down. Journaling can help you process it. And so for Ava, she actually can just remember through by way of little triggers what was said. But you can also write things down. And then the next day when you move to this passage, you can actually reflect upon what you learned. And it could be, you could keep that with you. So there's all kind of like actually writing things down, journaling, through after you maybe you have a regular practice of you read and then you write down a few things from the passage that you maybe you even use some questions like Sam said to process it. So this is all part of what of how deliberate meditation, this is going to be something different than occasional, and the Puritans practice both. They believed that both were important. And by the way, we shouldn't ever excuse the neglect of deliberate meditation by just appealing to our occasional meditation, right? Saying, well, I thought about God there. You know what? I'll just spend some time thinking about him, you know, throughout my day, but I don't really need to sit down and read and really spend time in the Word. No, both are. And in fact, deliberate would in some ways be more important overall than those occasional times of meditation. So, let me just say a couple other things about this. Is there a biblical basis for this? Well, again, I mean, all the things we've talked about, you're not going to find those specifically prescribed in the scripture. However, the basic practice of daily reading and really processing through the word, of course, is. I mean, in some ways, this is, you know, like what we read in Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You think of how Moses, God, through Moses, told the king what he was to do when a king would be appointed in Israel. Do you guys remember what he was to do? One of the most important things he was to do? You remember? He was actually to write out a copy of the whole law. And he was to be reading it and rereading it. So you think, well, first of all, you need to get your army built up. You need to get yourself some good advisors. You got to, you know, take stock of your population. And no. Write out a copy of the law of God and read it and reread it. That will be what is most important to your success. You know, the other stuff will come after that. So yeah, this is a basic, just a day and night, right? And every day being in God's word, that is commended. We saw it in Joshua 1 as well. I won't bring that text up, but it's the same thing he tells to Joshua. Also, you know, in terms of deliberate meditation, I can't help seeing this in the life of Christ. You know, we're not told exactly what he did on these occasions, but we have these little snippets of references to him withdrawing from the crowds and from his disciples even, and spending time alone with God. So Matthew 14:23, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. or John chapter 6, which is a parallel account of, I don't know if it's a parallel account. I'd have to check that, but John 6:15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. There are many little snippets in the New Testament, in the Gospels, about Jesus withdrawing to be by himself. We're told at times that he prayed. We don't know the other things that he did, but, you know, Jesus isn't carrying around, you know, scrolls with him. And remember, they didn't have, like, copies of the word of the scriptures, but no doubt Jesus knew, had the word in his heart, in his mind, had memorized the scripture from an early age. We know that because it just, in his teaching, it just comes out all the time. It's always Bible, Bible, Bible. Of course, Old Testament scripture. He knew the word. So when he's withdrawing, what do you think he's doing? You know, he's praying, he's meditating upon the word of God. And so I think even in Jesus' life, there's hints that he was doing this, and that he saw it as valuable to him. Man, if Jesus needed to do this in the sense of his human nature, how much more us, right? And then I would just say, don't forget these two different aspects of it, and this will be the last thing we look at. There's sort of direct, what the Puritans called direct meditation. They always had these, you know, categories and subcategories. But under deliberate meditation, they would have direct meditation, that is taking truth from God's word into your mind and reflecting upon what it means. And then they talked also about reflexive meditation, considering that truth's implications for you and how you should put it into practice. And that's important that you just remember that when you're meditating upon God's word, don't just stop at the, well, that's cool mode, right? Don't just stop at, oh, I studied, like Neil was saying, I studied and I learned what that means. No, go do also the reflexive meditation. Think about the implications for you, not for your wife or your kids or your neighbor. I mean, them too, but for you, right? And then how should you put it into practice? How should this affect your life? And that's where you're going to go from, you know, the cow chewing the cud down to it's actually going into your soul and nourishing you and strengthening you. If you never get there, if you never think about what this actually means for me and how it should affect my life, it's going to remain sort of in your brain, but never sink down into your heart to change you. So lots of other things we could say here, but this is just, you know, talking about some general aspects of the Puritan practice of meditation, which I think are based on biblical principles that I think is commendable to us because it is rich and beneficial for us, both this occasional meditation and deliberate meditation. And then next time, we're going to have the practice of biblical meditation part two, where we'll get into a little bit more nuts and bolts stuff. About, you know, how you might actually work some of this out in practice. So, and then just a heads up, I'm actually going to be taking a week away. I'll be here next Sunday. I won't be here the Sunday after that, which is the 8th. And I'm still trying to figure out what we're going to do with that, but I think we are going to still have the class. I'm hoping that Ben Abrahamson is going to teach a session in the class, maybe something a little bit different. But having to do with prayer and meditation. So just plan on that for now. If you don't hear otherwise, that's going to be the plan. And it should still be good. It should be better because it's Ben teaching it than me. But it will be something having to do with prayer and meditation, but probably not like exactly in line with this stuff. So, okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on what we've talked about this morning. Father, we thank you for just the things that we've been talking about, Lord, that the need to actually chew upon your word, to take it into our souls, to reflect upon its meaning, to digest it spiritually, that it might truly nourish in our souls. And we know that we are weak in this regard, Lord. We are so prone, especially in our sort of busyness of life, to neglect this aspect of what you call us to meditate upon your word. And we just pray that you would use this class to, first of all, convict us and to show us an area of need in our life in which we need to grow and devote time and effort, but also that you would equip us, Lord. Equip us, first of all, with the character in our hearts that we need, the conviction in our heart to dedicate ourselves to this, and then also equip us with just wisdom to know how to do it. And we look to the Puritans as examples to us, godly examples of how to practice meditation biblically. And we just pray that you would help us to go down the path that they've set and to learn from them and to develop our own habits of meditation. And Lord, we do pray that we could live out Philippians 4:8 more and more, where we're filling our minds, we're directing our minds to you and to the truths that you have revealed to us in your word and in creation throughout our day, that we would be thinking of you more and more, and that that would have a wholesome effect upon our life to enrich us and strengthen us spiritually and to guard us against the evil one and his attacks, and to guard us against the course of this world and the proclivities of our own flesh. So, Father, we just pray that you would use this class to help us to grow in this area. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys.